I should repeat everything? No, I won't. Okay, thank you. There's a children's bulletin for you young people, and hope that's a blessing to your families as you kind of meditate and review the message together. And I want you to turn with me in a minute to the passage. But children, did your parents ever have a firsthand eyewitness story that they told you about when you were born? They ever tell you what that day was like? Well, today, we're going to be given a firsthand eyewitness of a more wonderful birth. Luke begins his gospel by saying that he's giving us exact truth from eyewitnesses, and no doubt one of those eyewitnesses was Mary, whom he says treasured these things, pondered these things in her heart. And so we have this firsthand eyewitness account of the most wonderful birth ever. And so, well, we're going to consider it under the topic of the angel Gabriel's message, nothing will be impossible with God. So I invite you to turn, first of all, to an Old Testament background passage, Daniel chapter 9, and I will begin reading at verse 20. And then we'll turn to our primary passage in Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. But first of all, Daniel chapter 9, beginning with verse 20. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Now, while I, that's Daniel, while I, Daniel, was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplications before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He gave me instruction and talked to me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. And then skipping to verse 24, 77s have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision in the prophet, and to anoint the most holy one. And in that day, then Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And then Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. Luke 1, verse 26, where the same Gabriel brings an announcement. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, one who has been given undeserved grace. The Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed, wondering what kind of salutation this was. "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Thus far God's word. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but this, the word of our God, does abide forever. Let's pray. O Lord, come now, we pray. Accompany the proclamation of your word with the blessing of your Holy Spirit. Send out your light and your truth. Lead us. Open our eyes that we might see and receive. This we pray in the strong name of Jesus, our mediator, the world's only mediator, God and man, Christ. Amen. I'm always amazed when I look at an ultrasound of a grandchild, and there you get now in 3D illumination the picture of the child in the womb. And you know, every birth is a wonder, isn't it? In every birth, you see the hand of God. You know, Psalm 139 says that you were woven together in your mother's womb. God knit you together. And you were fearfully and wonderfully made, supernaturally made. Wonderful are the works of God. Every birth is a reason to celebrate, isn't it? And yet, you didn't have an angel come to your teenage mother and announce that you have received and will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you'll name him Jesus. Didn't tell your mom that. And he will be great, and God will give him the throne of his father David. He will be the son of the Most High God, and his kingdom over which he reigns will have no end. Your birth is a wonderful birth, but it was not announced like this most wonderful birth. Then Mary asks a question. How will this be since I am a virgin? How will this be that I will have a son, Jesus? How will it be that I will have the son who is the son of the Most High God and whose kingdom will have no end? How will this be since I am a virgin? How is the angel Gabriel going to answer that question? How will you answer that question? How you answer that question has eternal significance. Here's the question. Angel Gabriel, how will this be that I will have the Son of the Most High God named Jesus since I am a virgin? Oh, I see some visitors here that are lined up. They want to answer that question. They want to give their answer to that question. The first of them is Muhammad Abdullah. He's a Muslim. And so let's ask Muhammad Abdullah, well, how will this be that Mary will conceive and give birth to the Son of the Most High God? How is it that Jesus came to earth? Well, says Muhammad Abdullah, now Jesus is a great prophet, I agree. I don't deny that he did mighty miracles, but the Quran says that those who say God has taken to himself a son forge a lie. It's only unbelievers who say that God is Messiah, Mary's son. Well, that doesn't sound like Luke 1, does it? Which you honor, Mr. Abdullah, you honor the New Testament as the Injil. You honor it as a sacred book. And yet, the sacred book says that this is the Most High God. And then says he is the Son of God. Well, next in line, I see an unbelieving skeptic. His name is Sagan Dawkins, and he doesn't believe the Bible at all. He's a skeptic, and he doesn't believe the Bible is the Word of God. How would you answer the question? Well, he says, the virgin birth was just added later to Luke's narrative from Greek myths and from pagan stories, and it was interpolated, it was inserted later. Excuse me, Excuse me, this is no Greek myth. There is no Greek myth. There is no pagan story like this. And actually, the whole narrative shows the influence of its Jewish, Hebrew, Old Testament background. When Mary says in verse 34, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" The literally, she says, "How will this be since I have not known a man?" That's language that goes all the way back to Genesis 4, isn't it? When it says Adam knew Eve and she conceived and bore a son. So about knowing intimately. That's Hebraism. That's Old Testament language. And it says, yeah, how will this be since I have not known a man intimately? And Mary, the whole narrative, takes the whole view, the whole perspective of the Old Testament, that the Holy Spirit is the source of life. The second verse of the Bible says it was the Holy Spirit was there hovering over the waters to bring forth life. Psalm 104 says it's the Spirit of God who creates life. And the Holy Spirit is the one who, in the verse, said, "Will the Holy Spirit will come upon you, Mary, and the power of the High will overshadow you, and for that reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God." When it says the Most High will overshadow you, that's again Old Testament language. When it says the Holy Spirit and the Most Holy God will overshadow you, that's the same language that's used in the Old Testament to speak of the glory cloud of God overshadowing the tabernacle because God was present there. And so the narrative itself says that Mary, the Creator God, will overshadow you. The Holy Spirit of God will overshadow you. And He, the Creator of life, is able to work in your womb to enable you to conceive by a non-sexual activity. And you will give birth to this Most High God. Oh, well. I see another person lined up here. It's Jehovah Witness, isn't it? His name is Russ Rutherford, and we would ask him now. How would you answer Mary's question? How will this be since I am a virgin? Well, says Russ Rutherford, before Jesus was born, the Son of God was known in heaven as Michael the Archangel. He was Michael, a spirit creature. And Michael was, at some point as a spirit creature, transferred into the womb of the Virgin Mary and born of her. But Jesus is not the Creator God in the flesh. Well, wait a minute. Now, that doesn't sound like verse 35 either, does it? When it says the Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason, the Holy the Son of God. That sounds more like pagan myths, what you're saying, Mister. Well, there's one more. There's one more fella there. It's old Joe Brigham, the Mormon, and he's eager to correct all the other guys. He says, you know, Jesus was not conceived by the Holy Spirit, but he was conceived by the sexual union of mortal Mary and glorified Adam. The glorified Adam creature had worked his way up, and so that he worked his way up the chain of being, and he became a god, and then he down by sexual activity and interloped with Mary. And so there was this physical union of glorified Adam with mortal Mary. And, well, that sounds more like pagan mythology, doesn't it? Somebody working himself up to come down. It's not at all like verse 3. Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. Mary's conception was utterly unique. There was nothing like it before. So Gabriel encourages Mary as to the truth of what he's telling her, as to the certainty of what the Spirit of God will do, by telling her in verse 36, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren, sterile, is now in her 6th month of pregnancy. You think that what's happening to you is going to be wonderful? Well, God does wonderful things, and even your relative Elizabeth has conceived, for nothing will be impossible with God. Now, in verse 37, when the angel says nothing will be impossible with God, the angel is quoting what the Lord said all the way back in Genesis 18:14 to Sarah and Abraham. Children, Abraham was 89 years old, and Sarah was 89 years old. And the Lord came with 2 angels, and he said to Abraham, Abraham, your wife Sarah is going to have a baby next year. And Sarah laughed. And the Lord said, she laughed. And Sarah said, no, I didn't laugh. You did laugh. You did laugh. But you will have a child, though you're beyond the age of bearing children, though you're 89, your husband's 99, you're going to have a child next year. Because nothing is impossible with God. And children, you know what happened? A year later, guess who had a baby? Sarah. At the age of 90, she had a baby. And do you know what she named her baby? She named her baby Laughter. That's what Isaac means, laughter. Now they were laughing for joy, not laughing in doubt. Because nothing was impossible with God. Now, the Hebrew there that the Lord actually, that was actually revealed in Genesis 18:14, is nothing is too wonderful for God. Nothing is too wonderful for him. Then that's translated in the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint, as with God nothing is impossible. So what the Lord's communicating is, nothing is too wonderful. Nothing is too supernatural. Nothing is too transcendent. Nothing is impossible with this God who sets his own limits. God is God, and nothing is too wonderful for him. Nothing is impossible for him. In Romans chapter 4, Paul describes Sarah's womb as a dead womb, unable to conceive. And even more wonderful than Sarah's dead womb, giving birth to a child without any chromosome deficiencies when his mama is very, very old, even more wonderful than that is this birth of the Son of God conceived by the Spirit. Because nothing is too wonderful for God. Now, there's one more person that's been listening. I didn't see him before. Hello, how you doing? What's your name? Oh, my name is whatever. Whatever. I just don't see the big deal in all this. I mean, those guys might be right. You might be right. But whatever. I don't see what difference it makes. Why is this so important? Well, we need this supernaturally virgin-born Son of God, because only he can do for you and me what is impossible for us to do for ourselves. All those false views that disagreed with what Gabriel said leave you with a Jesus who is less than God and who cannot save you. So you end up trying to save yourself. And all those false views, what they do, they end up trying to have you working to save yourself. The Mormons say, yes, Jesus was saved and became a God himself, and you can learn how to become gods yourselves. That's Mormonism. Similar to Islam, which says you need to accept and follow Muhammad the prophet. And then Allah will decide at the end of your life if you followed his guidance enough. Which is like the Jehovah's Witnesses who say, if you're dedicated enough, you'll be rewarded in heaven. Just as Sarah's womb was dead to bearing children, so we, my friends, are dead in our trespasses and sins. We deserve God's condemnation because we have not loved him, worshiped him, adored him as we ought. And we cannot save ourselves. And even if you turn over a new leaf after the service today and say, I'm going to do better, well, that may be a good resolution, but that's not going to be good enough to enter into the presence of a holy God. You and me. We need a life-giving creator. We need God to give us new life. We need to be a new creation. We need spiritual life from God. Now, where are we going to find such a unique thing? Where are we going to find such a wonderful thing? We're going to find it in the one revealed to Daniel by the same angel Gabriel 540 years before this event. The name Gabriel comes from two Hebrew words, Gibor El, which means the mighty warrior of God. And Gibor El, Gabriel, is the angel who comes in dark times, to tell us of El Gibor, God, the mighty one, God, the mighty warrior for his people. Daniel was living in dark times. In dark times when the people of God, because of their sin, and sent into captivity. So the tribe of Judah had been sent into Babylon. There they were slaves, servants there. And now, after 70 years in exile, after 70 years in captivity as slaves, Daniel acknowledges God's holy justice in the judgment he has given to his people. And he comes now in the 9th chapter of Daniel confessing his sins and the sins of his people. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Oh, Lord, forgive. He comes confessing their sins. And as he's confessing his sins to the Lord and confessing the sins of his people to the Lord, at that time, in this dark time, Gabriel comes. The angel Gabriel comes, and he is sent to Daniel to tell him that God has heard his prayer in this dark time. And he tells Daniel that all those, the kingdom, not only Babylon is going to fall, but Medo-Persia, who conquered, and they're going to fall to the Greeks under the time of Alexander the Great. And then under the time of Alexander the Great, the Romans come. And these Roman Caesars are the ones who were living in the time of Joseph and Mary. The Roman Caesars were known especially for their tyranny. They were known for their government overreach. They were known for their immorality, for their openly marrying homosexuals. They were known for murdering their own children and their own family in order to keep their power, their hands on the power. And yet in the days of these Roman Caesars, Gabriel predicted that God's Messiah, God's Prince would come. And now think about this. This is 540 years before the time of Mary. 540 years before the second appearance of Gabriel. Who of you would be willing to put your reputation on the line and predict what the borders of our nation or of the Asian nations or of Russia and Ukraine or of the Middle East, they're going to be in 2 to 5 years, alone predicting what's going to happen 540 years from now. But the Lord is willing to stick his neck out. And so in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, the Lord had predicted of these kings, the Roman Caesars, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will be not left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms. It will itself endure forever. And then in chapter 7, the Lord again reveals 540 years before it happened that the Son of Man would be given by the Ancient of Days a kingdom and a glorious kingdom, a kingdom that will not pass away, a kingdom which will not be destroyed. And the question was, who will this king be? Who will this king be that was promised to Daniel that would come in the times of the Roman Caesars and have a kingdom that will last forever? Mary, it's your baby. It's your baby. He is the one who will be given the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and that child, the child of the Most High, that holy child will be called the Son of God. It's the son that Isaiah had prophesied of, isn't it? Unto you, a child will be born, a son will be given, and his name will be called Mighty God, El Gabor. Only God can save, my friends. If Jesus is going to save, he must be all that God is. He must be holy God. And if Jesus is going to be holy God, he must be born from a conception different than your and my conception. You see, the need for the virgin birth says something of our original sin. It says something of the fact that we are born with a sinful nature. And you parents all know what I'm talking about. You never had to teach one of your children how to lie. You never had to go into a closet and say to them, now this is how you blame your sister when you did it. Sinful from conception. In Psalm 51, David puts it this way: I was born of a human father and a human mother, and so I was sinful ever since my conception. But Jesus, if he is going to come and die for the sins of others, he needs to be free of original sin. If he's going to be the innocent one who dies in the place of others, he must have no sin himself. And so if he has no sin himself, he has to come from a conception different than yours and different than mine. And so in order that Jesus would be the Son of God and holy, the Holy Spirit conceives Jesus, and his conceiving Jesus assures that sinful nature of his mother will not be transmitted to him, her son. So then the eternal Son of God will truly be Emmanuel, God with us. But also, if Jesus is going to save us as humans, he must be all that a man is. He must receive his humanity from his mother and take on humanity so he can make atonement, so he can be the place of sinners. And this is to Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. When he said, this Messiah, the prince that's coming in the time of the Romans, he will be cut off. He will be cut off in death for the transgression of his people who deserve to be cut off. He is the one who will come and finish transgression. He is the one that will put a stop to sacrifice. Now, how did he do that? You don't need any more lambs and bulls and goats offered as sacrifice. Jesus puts an end to all those sacrifices because he is the Lamb of God. He is the final sacrifice for sin. And atonement, final sacrifice of in the place of sinners like you and me. He is the most holy one who has been anointed by God so that he can be this holy child announced to Mary, and so that he can bring in everlasting righteousness. What does the Apostle Paul say? Oh, that I may be found in him, in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own, but having the righteousness of God credited to me and received by faith alone, so that the Lord Jesus comes not only to take away the burden, the condemnation for your sin, but the Lord wants you near him. The Holy God wants you near him. And how can you be near him when you're near him when you are covered with his holiness, covered with his righteousness? And then the Lord says, I bring you near, covered with the righteousness of my own son, wrapped with the robe of his glory. For nothing will be impossible with God. He can clothe you with the righteousness of his son. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing too wonderful for this God of wonders. Verse 37 says, in the original, word impossible with God. No, and not any word at all will be impossible with God to fulfill. Literal translation helps us see the submissive faith in Mary's response. How is it that Mary can trust the angel and his word? Still on the throne. She's not feeling pregnant yet. No, she's not feeling different. It doesn't seem like anything has really changed yet. It says, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, may it be done to me according to you. You've just said, no word is impossible with God. No word is too wonderful for him. May it be done to me according to your word, with which nothing. That trust brought with it a patient submission to the will and word of God. You had some knockout blows to your dreams, or maybe it's the long lines at the stores. And you find yourself tapping your foot, grumbling under your breath. Oh, wait. Well, late 1600s was another teenage young girl, Marie Durant. Catholic government. Her crime was believing that King Jesus had authority above the priests. And she believed that she didn't need need the church or the priest to save her. She believed that she was saved by your rest. Alone, faith alone, in Christ alone, based on the word of God alone, for the glory of God alone. And, you know, that's what she believed. So, any reality, she was just said, just say one word, abjure. I give up. I give up my faith in Christ alone. All she needed to say, and she would have been out of prison, but with 30 other French Huguenot Reformed women, she was put in the tower by the sea because she wouldn't say, abjure. She wouldn't say, I give up in Jesus alone. Well, where those 30 women were kept, found one word etched. It's not abjure, it's resiste. We resist. Our trust is still in Jesus alone. We resist your command. Any day there was a priest waiting outside, any time they say abjure, they would have been let out of jail. Let out of prison. But that day, that word by the sea for 30 Durant sat in the prison tower by the sea. She could see the slow systemic changes in her body. She could see, she could feel her loss of muscle tone, drying of her skin, the suffering, the pain now in her joints. And yet, resiste. How did Durant endure with patient hope? It was because she looked for the everlasting kingdom of the uncut stone that would come down in the days of the Roman emperors and crush the idol. Would be throne of David and whose kingdom would have no end. How did you're all downs of the different emperors taking over during his lifetime. How did Mary submit so willingly to this word? I mean, she didn't say, well, let me find out what Joseph thinks first. Will Joseph still love me? Will he consummate? What will Joseph think? It, Lord, let it be done to me. All around us, people are impatient. Throw her into the tower if you don't do what we want. Throw them into the lion's den. Hey, I've got to have it now. You know, I've got to feel it now. I've got to, and I'll cancel you if you don't agree with me. When they say that, we feel so strong when we say it. Impatiently push and internal support, like schedules to go just right. We're depending on outward circumstances. Support our fragile hearts rather than God and his word. In her fear, in her perplexity, Mary becomes strong and patient. My brothers and sisters, my friends, abandon your own weakness this week for the Lord's strength. Abandon it for the Lord himself who entered this world no other and who exited the world as no other to be our reigning and high priest. Your reigning king, nothing is too wonderful for him. J.C., I think, sums up well the application portion of God's word when he says, faith never rests so calmly and peacefully as when it lays its head on the pillow of God's head, on the pillow of God's almighty power and grace. That's where we all need to come. That's where God's grace brings you when God's grace is working your heart. He brings you to that point where you trust his might and mercy. And here he teaches you a teenage girl. Two teenage girls, right? Mary and Maria Durand. Oh Lord, may you grant to us to faith that mission to this mighty Lord, to your word, I rest myself on your might, your wonder, your Son, my Savior. O Lord in heaven, forgive us for our impatience. Forgive us, Lord, for nursing our impatience with excuses. And lift our eyes from ourselves and our need to the greatness of your provision in Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for your promise that if you did not spare your own Son, but sent him, the virgin-born one, to redeem us, if you did not spare him, but work wonderfully to bring him, the exquisite Savior that we need, oh Lord, we thank you that with your Son Jesus, you will liberally, generously give us what we need for tomorrow, this week, this month. And for that we thank you, and for that we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's receive.